Well, here we are. It's the day before the great American eclipse of 2024. And seeing how this solar eclipse will cast its shadow on more major population centers here in the U.S. than any other eclipse in modern history, well, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that many city officials in the path of totality, they've already issued disaster declarations so that they can get some of that sweet, sweet federal money. Well, they're actually preparing for a massive influx of visitors who are simply looking for the best view of this celestial event. And while many people are looking for a sign from the universe, there are also those who are wondering if this is a warning sign from God. There are those who are convinced that the Great American Eclipse of 2024 is a sign from God, while others think that it's just another solar eclipse that naturally occurs as our solar system continues on its course. Now, the chances are everyone here this morning has a different perspective regarding this celestial event. There are some here this morning who are wondering if this solar eclipse corresponds with the rapture of the church. And there are certainly those who have set tomorrow as the date of the rapture. Others, well, we're just hoping that tomorrow's traffic won't be too bad. Some of us are worried that the eclipse could set off a chain reaction of natural disasters, which will destroy everything in its path, while others are certain that everything is going to simply continue on course once the eclipse is over. Now, it's true that we all find ourselves somewhere on the spectrum. There are those who look at the eclipse and they're just like, meh, whatever. Others are thinking it's the end of the world as we know it. And somewhere we find ourselves on this spectrum. And with that being the case, we're going to take some time today to consider the concerns of those who insist that this solar eclipse is going to set off a chain reaction of events which will destroy the earth as we know it. And as we take this time to consider what does the Word of God say about these cosmic events like tomorrow's solar eclipse, well, we should take some time to ask a few questions. And the first question that I want to ask this morning is this. Does God still use celestial signs to warn the world about certain things? Secondly, we're going to ask, is God using Hebrew symbols in order to get our attention? And then thirdly and finally, we're going to ask, could God be using this eclipse as an end times signal? Well, with these questions in mind, let's open our Bibles first to Genesis chapter 1. Here we find Moses. He's presenting us with the details that the Lord provided him regarding the days of creation. And as we consider the creation account that's found here in Genesis chapter 1, it's important for us to understand that it was on the first day of creation when the Lord created the earth, which at that point was without form and void. Not only that, but he also on the first day created both light and darkness. He created light and darkness, which probably isn't what we think about when we hear the words light and darkness. Just to be clear, I should remind you that the Lord created light on the first day of creation by declaring, "Let there be light." And there was light. Then, on the fourth day of creation, he created the sun. Wait, what? He created light on the first day and then created the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day. With that, we should take a moment to ask, well, what's the difference between light and light? What's the difference between the light that he created on day one and the light that emanates from the sun, which was created on day four? With this question of mine, you might be interested to know that the light and the darkness that were created on the first day of creation, I believe that this is a reference to what we call the fabric of space, which has also been described as a base field level layer, which is a wave arc type electromagnetic mass potential spectrum. So that should clear it all up, right? Within this wave arc type electromagnetic mass potential spectrum, there are quantum particles, which are light property accumulations, which the Lord used as the building blocks of our atoms, which were then used to create molecules that became the basis for our cells. And simply put, when God created light on the first day of creation, when he declared, "Let there be light," he was establishing the light-based foundations for the entire universe upon which light from the sun and the stars could travel and reach our planet. before putting the sun in outer space, there had to be the fabric of space upon which light and sound can travel. And so that's day one. Then on the second day of creation, the Lord created the atmosphere of the earth, as well as the oceans, which he then filled with marine life creatures, which are delicious. And he did that on the fifth day. But on the third day of creation, the Lord formed the land, which he then covered with plants and fruit-bearing trees. And according to Moses, the Lord not only created the conditions for our lush green lawns, but he also created the herbs that yield seed and the fruit trees that yield fruit after its own kind. And then after filling the earth with plants and trees, it was the fourth day when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now think about that for a moment. He created plants on day three and then the sun on day four. How much time do you think passed between those 2 days? I'm going to say 24 hours, but who knows? But back to the point, I want to consider this day when the Lord creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so look with me here at Genesis chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here Moses declares, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Now here in these verses, we find Moses describing the fourth day of creation, which is the day when the Lord placed the lights in the firmament of the heavens. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the word lights found here in this paragraph, that word lights is translated from a derivative of the root word, which is rendered light back in verse 3. And so it's not exactly the same word as light found on the first day of creation. In this case, the Hebrew word rendered light actually refers to the luminary bodies which produce or reflect light. And in this context, Moses here is referring to the celestial bodies that give their light upon this earth. And while it's true that the Lord created these luminaries to give light to the earth, it's also true that these lights were also created for signs and for seasons. Let's consider how Moses puts it here in Genesis chapter 1. Look with me there, verse 14. God says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for, number one, signs, number two, seasons, number three, days, number four, years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's presenting four reasons for why he created the sun and the moon and the stars. And if we work backwards through this list, we can see that the Lord gave us the sun and the moon and the stars so that we can keep track of the years. And we keep track of a year how? Well, through the earth traversing the ecliptical path around the sun. So we orbit around the sun, and one trip around is 1 year. The second reason for this, for the sun and the moon and the stars, well, it's so that we can keep track of days. And we do this as the earth rotates upon its axis. And so one rotation upon our axis is 1 day. The third reason is for the sake of seasons, which are in alignment with the 12 constellations of the zodiac. And so as we make our way around the sun, we find ourselves being able to see 12 different zodiac signs, which are all in alignment with the seasons of the earth. Fourthly and finally, though, and this is where I really want to focus your attention here, I want to consider how the lights in the firmament of the heavens were created for the sake of signs. The word signs found there in verse 14, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word, which could refer to a miraculous mark or some sort of omen, which could serve as a warning. That's right, our Creator placed the sun, he placed the moon and the stars out in the universe so that he could use them like indicator lights on the dashboard of our cars and our trucks. You have these indicator lights in your car that kind of tell you what's going wrong with your vehicle, and these are indicator lights to inform you that you need to prepare to fix this or get that oil change or the tires need to be inflated more and these sorts of things. Much like the creators of our vehicles that put these indicator lights on our dashboards, the Lord placed lights in the heavens to serve as divine indicator lights in order to get our attention. Now, this is not to say that the Lord always uses the lights in the sky as heavenly signs. We shouldn't take this to mean that every time there's an eclipse, God's trying to tell us something. And I would even argue that the majority of the time, an eclipse, whether it's solar or lunar, an eclipse is just an eclipse. It's just the natural way that our solar system functions. And so, with that being the case, you know, we don't want to become alarmists who are always quick to insist that every cosmic conjunction is automatically a sign from God. The people who, you know, look at every eclipse and automatically think, this is a sign from God, you know, yeah, these people sound crazy. And so we want to be careful that you know, every time we see an eclipse or every time we see something happening in the skies, that we don't automatically just assume that God's trying to tell us something. And yet, at the same time, it would be just as irrational for a born-again believer to become so spiritually complacent that we're unwilling to consider the possibility that the Lord might be using tomorrow's eclipse as a heavenly indicator of things to come. So you don't want to find yourself too far in any direction here. A believer who thinks that every eclipse is a sign, or a believer who thinks none of the eclipses are a sign. Both of these are extremes that we should try to avoid. That being the case, I want to take some time to consider the incredible nature of tomorrow's eclipse so that we can consider the question, is God using this as a celestial sign? I should first point out here that a total solar eclipse, like the one taking place tomorrow, is no coincidence. To prove my point, let's take a moment to consider the specific celestial mechanics that the Lord created so that a total solar eclipse could be possible from the perspective of our planet. You might not know this, but the sun is roughly 400 times larger than the moon. That's interesting. The sun is roughly 400 times larger than the moon. At the same time, the sun is also 400 times further away than the moon. And both of those things working together from the perspective of our planet, the sun and the moon appear to be the same size in the sky. And it's for this reason that when the moon passes in front of the sun, from the Earth's perspective, we end up with a solar eclipse. At the same time, it's just as interesting to note that when the Earth passes between the moon and the sun, we end up with a lunar eclipse. Now, do you think that that just happened to evolve that way? Clearly, this is all by design, by God's design. And while some scientists insist that this is just an incredible coincidence, the Lord assures us that he placed these celestial bodies in their specific places so that he could use them to create heavenly signs for our sake. You might also like to know that the solar eclipse taking place tomorrow will also include a cosmic conjunction of our planets here in the solar system. As a matter of fact, it was just on Thursday when our planets began to align, and on Thursday, Venus, Neptune, Saturn, and Mars, they all began to line up for what's called by some a planetary parade. Sounds like fun. By this time tomorrow, there's going to be a full alignment of the planets within our solar system as Mars, Saturn, Neptune, Venus, Mercury, Jupiter, and Uranus begin to line up with the Earth, the Moon, and the Sun as Pluto's like, don't count me out, guys. I know. Some think Pluto's a planet. Others don't. You know, I'm not here to weigh in on that. But all of our planets are lining up tomorrow during the total solar eclipse. And as we consider the celestial mechanics that the Lord put in motion all the way back at the beginning of the creation, it would be foolish for us to dismiss this as just another solar eclipse. All the planets are lining up tomorrow. So it's not just a solar eclipse. It's a complete planetary lineup. In order to add intrigue to all of this, listen, at the same time, the Devil Comet is returning on its 71-year journey around the sun. Every 71 years, the devil comet comes around, trying to get us to eat apples and stuff like that, you know. Star Wars fans call it the Millennial Falcon. I call it the Millennial Falcon, I should say. But there it is, the Devil Comet. They call it the Devil Comet because it has those little horns. And it just so happens that this comet is going to be located about 25 degrees away from the eclipsed sun as we witness the incredible cosmic conjunction taking place tomorrow afternoon. That's right. There's a comet which only comes around every 71 years, known as the Devil Comet. And this comet that has horns like the devil is going to be visible during tomorrow's solar eclipse as all the planets in our solar system line up for this incredible celestial event. Are you going to say this is all nothing? That this is all just incredible coincidence? Well, I wouldn't say that, and yet at the same time, listen, this still doesn't prove that the Lord is presenting us with a heavenly sign. It's incredible. It's beyond coincidence, but does that mean it's a heavenly sign? I'm not so sure that we can say that yet. At the same time, the believers who are quick to dismiss this as nothing more than just another eclipse, I would argue that these believers are simply failing to take the Bible seriously. Why would I say that? Well, remember, the Lord has already informed us that he will use celestial bodies as heavenly indicator lights. And so we know that he will use these lights in this way, that he can and will. And throughout the scriptures, we actually find stories that help us to see the way that he's done this in the past. For example, consider that special star that led the wise men to the baby Jesus. I can't tell you what that star was. Was it a new star? Was it something that the Lord just put up in the sky for that short amount of time? Was it a cosmic conjunction of sorts? Like we don't really know exactly what that star was, but the Lord certainly used that special star to lead the wise men to Jesus. And what about the day of Christ's crucifixion? You might not know this, but darkness covered the land of Israel for 3 hours. Tomorrow, the eclipse is going to last for about 4 minutes. But during the cross of Christ, darkness covered Israel for 3 hours, and Luke tells us that the sun's light failed on the day of Christ's crucifixion. That the sun's light failed. In what way? I don't know. But you better believe that that was a clear sign from God. As we look to the past, there should be no doubt in our minds that our Creator, the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, has used the sun, the moon, and the stars in the past as indicator lights according to his perfect plans and purposes. Well, what about the future? You know, as we look forward into the future, I believe we do well to realize that the Lord Jesus has already assured us that our Heavenly Father is going to continue using similar celestial signs the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus. Therefore, those who want to take the Bible seriously ought to, at the very least, be open to the possibility that the Lord might be using tomorrow's solar eclipse, which again includes a planetary alignment together with the Devil Comet, that the Lord might be using all of this to grab the attention of those who are currently traveling the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the Lord is not only able to use celestial signs like heavenly indicator lights, but he's also able to use those celestial signs to create Hebrew symbols in order to really grab our attention. With this as the focus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the way that our Heavenly Father will use the sun and the moon and the stars in order to get the attention of those who are here during the days of tribulation. And as we land here in Matthew chapter 24, I want to consider the prophecy that Jesus presented here in this incredible chapter. Look with me there, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29. Here Jesus declares, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn as they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the days of the Great Tribulation. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the seven-year tribulation is divided up into two parts. The first half is the tribulation. The second part is the Great Tribulation. And it's at that point in time, after the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, that's when the Great Tribulation will begin. And that's when the powers of the heavens will be shaken by the omnipotent power of our Almighty God. And not only that, but the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars, they will once again, he's going to use those celestial bodies as indicator lights as he prepares the world for the second coming of Christ. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask then, well, what is the sign that Jesus is talking about here as he talks about the sign of the Son of Man which will appear in the heavens? With this in mind, I want to take a closer look at this statement that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 24. If you would look with me again at verse 30. Here Jesus declares, then, so after all the celestial signs begin to happen, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Where? In heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. According to Jesus, there's going to be some sort of sign in heaven just before the King of Kings bursts through the clouds on his invasion of the earth. And just to be clear, he's referring to this heavenly sign as the sign of the Son of Man, which will appear in heaven. As we consider this prophetic statement, it's important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus really didn't give us enough details about this sign to really lock down what it is that he's talking about. What sort of sign in the heavens was he referring to? And because we don't really have enough details here, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that there are different ideas about this heavenly sign. Some believe that this is actually the sign of the prophet Jonah that Jesus mentioned to the Pharisees and the scribes who asked him to show them a sign. We actually find this in Matthew chapter 12. It's beginning at verse 38. There the apostle Matthew recounts the day when some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Remember that verse tomorrow when you're looking up at the eclipse. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except" what? "The sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." As we consider our Savior's response to those religious leaders who asked him to show them a sign, it'll help us to realize that the Lord Jesus here, he said, "You're not going to get a sign. You're not going to get a sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah." For the sake of clarity, Jesus reminded them about the way that Jonah ended up being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And from this, I was sent one video of a guy who took the nation, the United States of America, and outlined it and showed that it kind of looks like a whale. And so because, America kind of looks like a whale, then this is part of the sign of Jonah. And just be careful with what you watch on YouTube. The great fish is never called a whale in the Bible. But Jesus here is connecting the dots by informing those religious leaders that he's going to give them the sign of the prophet Jonah by spending 3 days in the earth and then rising up from the dead, kind of like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and then came out. Now, with this in mind, it is interesting to note that as we consider the path of tomorrow's eclipse, the moon's shadow is going to pass over Jonah, Texas. It's just east of Georgetown. You can go visit Jonah tomorrow if you like, but this is really interesting to me, and I should point out that Jonah, Texas, is in the path of the eclipse. Now, it's barely in the path of the eclipse. And so the people who are saying, Jonah, it's going to cross over Jonah. And, well, it barely crosses over Jonah, but it's still interesting. What's even more intriguing is that the shadow of the moon is going to pass over seven towns named Nineveh. Yeah, no, there are at least seven towns named Nineveh. Okay, so one's in Canada, and you know, that's okay too. But so six Ninevehs in America, one in Canada. Nineveh, that's the name of the ancient Assyrian city where Jonah was sent to preach. Remember Jonah? He tried to run in the other direction, and then the storm rose up, and the guys threw him overboard, and then he was swallowed by the great fish, and the fish took him to Assyria, where he then hiked the rest of the way into Nineveh. And he told them, 40 days, and then the Lord's going to destroy you. And the people of Nineveh repented. That being the case, as we consider how the shadow of this eclipse is going to pass over seven cities named Nineveh, is the Lord trying to tell us something with that? Is the Lord using the path of the eclipse to reveal the sign of the prophet Jonah? And since this path, you know, covers seven Ninevehs, two of which are directly on the path of totality, is the Lord using the path of the moon's shadow to present us with a heavenly indicator, which helps us to realize that our nation needs to repent, much like Nineveh? And if so, will we? Will we as a nation repent and turn back to the Lord? Will we grab our cattle and dress them up in sackcloth so that they might not catch the bird flu or something? You know, will we? It's also interesting to note that there was an eclipse that occurred over the Assyrian city of Nineveh in the middle of the reign of Jeroboam II. And seeing how Jeroboam II, he ruled over Israel during the days of the prophet Jonah, there's at least one biblical scholar named Donald Wiseman who speculates that the Bar-Sagal eclipse actually occurred there in Nineveh at the time when Jonah arrived. And if that's the case, then this might explain the dramatic repentance that took place as all of the Ninevites heard the prophetic warning of the prophet Jonah and repented. And while all of this is most certainly intriguing, we must not lose sight of the fact that the sign of the prophet Jonah, well, it's already been fulfilled. Sorry to burst your bubble, but the sign of the prophet Jonah has already been fulfilled. This happened when Jesus rose up from the grave. Jesus himself told us that the sign is like Jonah in the belly of the great fish, 3 days, came out. So too, the Son of Man, he'll die, he'll be placed in the grave, and on the third day, he'll rise. So the sign of the prophet Jonah has already been fulfilled. That being the case, I have a hard time believing that the sign of the Son of Man is equal to the sign of the prophet Jonah. And for this reason, I'd like to suggest another speculative interpretation of our Savior's sign. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's make our way to the book of Revelation. I'd like you to turn to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And as we make our way to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, I want to take a moment to point out that if there is one sign that best symbolizes our Savior, what would you say that it is? And of course, it's the cross. The sign of the cross, I believe, best symbolizes our Savior. I mean, we wear cross necklaces, we have crosses on our hats and t-shirts, and we recognize that the cross is a symbol of our Savior because it's on the cross where Jesus died for our sins so that we could be saved. It's also interesting to note that the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it looks like a cross. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is a tav, and it looks like a cross. And listen, if we take the path of tomorrow's eclipse and overlay it with the solar eclipse path that took place back in 2017, what we discover is that both paths form the symbol that could look like the Paleo-Hebrew T, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And while many think it looks like an X, as if the Lord has X'd out America and marked us for destruction. I personally would prefer the idea that it looks like a T or a cross. And if that's the case, then maybe the Lord is just reminding us that we need to get back to the cross, that we need to get back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for the sign of the Son of Man, I would say look no further than the cross, because that's where we find the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But what's even more intriguing is that there was an annual solar eclipse that occurred just last year on Saturday, October the 14th. I was actually teaching at a men's conference in San Antonio, which just so happened to be in the path or just to the side of the path of that solar eclipse. And so in between sessions there, a bunch of us went outside and stared directly at the eclipse, and now I can't see anything anymore. But no, we were you know, observing the eclipse and looking at all the crescent moon looking, you know, shadows on the sidewalks, and it was pretty cool to watch. But if we overlay the paths of all three of these most recent solar eclipses, the two before and the one tomorrow, what we find is the symbol that represents the first letter in the Paleo-Hebrew alphabet. The path of all three eclipses form the symbol of both the Aleph and the Tav, which represent the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. Pretty interesting. It's also interesting to note that the Aleph and the Tav is the Hebrew equivalent of the Alpha and the Omega of the Greek alphabet. And with this in mind, I want to consider what Jesus says in the final chapter of the Bible. It's here in Revelation chapter 22. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12, here Jesus declares, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Here in the final chapter of the Bible, we find the Lord Jesus describing himself with the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And listen, we not only find him using this description here in the final chapter of Revelation, but we also find him using the same description back in the beginning of this book. As a matter of fact, it's Revelation chapter 1, it's verse 8. There the Lord Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." We find the Lord Jesus using the same exact terminology in Revelation chapter 21. There he tells the Apostle John this. He says, John actually writes this. He says, "He who sat on the throne said," we're talking about Jesus here, "Jesus declares, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" As we consider these verses, there should be no doubt that the Lord Jesus, he used the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet as a way of illustrating his supreme authority over all of time. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. If he said this using the English alphabet, he would have referred to himself as the A and the Z. Or in the Hebrew, he would refer to himself as the Aleph and the Tav. That being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, is the sign of the Son of Man the Aleph and the Tav? Is this what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven? With this question in mind, let's take a moment to consider the connection, which again is found in Revelation chapter 1. Look with me here at verse 7. The Apostle John declares, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So John here is describing the second coming. And after describing the clouds and the way that people will look up and they will mourn because of him, Jesus then jumps in, interrupts John, and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." John here is describing the second coming of Christ, which includes the sign of the Son of Man, which will appear in the heavens, after John described the day when all the tribes of the earth will see our Savior coming from the clouds, that's when Jesus reveals himself as the Alpha and the Omega, or in the Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav, both of which include symbols that are created by the path of the last three, the last two solar eclipses, coupled together with the one tomorrow, which cross over our country and look like an A and a T. Is it possible that this is the sign that the Lord was referring to back in Matthew chapter 24, where he declared, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Was Jesus referring to the paths of the 2017, the 2023, and tomorrow's 2024 solar eclipses? Was he referring to this, that when you put them all together, they form the symbols of the Hebrew Aleph and Tav across the face of our country? Is this what he was talking about? Probably not. Sorry. Probably not. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that it's pure speculation for, first of all, for us to think that the sign of the Son of Man is, in fact, the Aleph and the Tav. Jesus never told us that the sign of the Son of Man is the Aleph and the Tav. He never even told us that the sign of the Son of Man is the Tav or the cross. So it's pure speculation for us to think that the sign of the Son of Man is, in fact, the Aleph and the Tav. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus is referring to a single sign and not three events that occur over the course of 7 years. It's going to be a single sign. He doesn't say, well, you're going to have to, you know, take 7 years and put them together and divide it by three and carry the one and then put it all together over the... No. It's just going to be a single sign that happens in the heavens before he returns. At the same time, though, I should also point out that the eclipse occurring tomorrow is actually giving way to the Jewish New Year. Ah, interesting. And so while this probably, tomorrow's eclipse is probably not the sign of the Son of Man, it is something that we still see the Aleph and the Tav, it's there. And this will give way to the Jewish New Year. You see, the April 8th, or tomorrow's solar eclipse, will occur just hours before the first day of Nisan. And Nisan first, not to be confused with the cars, but Nisan the first is the beginning of months for Israel. And not only that, but Nisan first is designed to mark the creation of the Jewish nation through the commemoration of the day when the Israelites were set free from their Egyptian enslavement. And that's interesting, especially as we consider the place where the 2017 eclipse crosses the path of tomorrow's eclipse. When we overlay the path of the 2017 solar eclipse, and then lay this over the projected path of tomorrow's solar eclipse, the cross point of the Tav lands smack dab on the area of Carbondale, Illinois, which is known by the locals as Little Egypt. Before it became known as Carbondale, it was Little Egypt. Now remember, tomorrow's eclipse will give way to Nisan the first, and Nisan the first is the day when the Israelites commemorate the way that the Lord set them free from their captivity, which was in Big Egypt. So tomorrow, you know, the celebration on Tuesday, Nisan the first, is, you know, a celebration of the birth of Israel. And with that being the case, I can't help but to wonder if the Lord placed the cross point of the 2017 and 2024 eclipse paths, if you place that over Little Egypt by design. I can't help but to wonder, is the Lord telling us something here by placing the cross point of these two eclipses, the cross point of the Tav, or the cross, over Little Egypt? Maybe to provide us with a celestial sign which is designed to tell us what time it is on his prophetic calendar? Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, it sort of seems to me like the Lord might be using the celestial sign of tomorrow's solar eclipse to create these Hebrew symbols on the face of our nation so that we might wake up and realize that he's actually providing the world with end time signals that we need to pay attention to so that we know what time it is, prophetically speaking. And to make my case, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. You see, it's here in the second chapter of Acts where we find the Apostle Peter. He's describing the events that took place on the day of Pentecost, which includes not only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led them to all speak in tongues, but also he describes this all the way up to the end of the church age and into the tribulation. And so, as we make our way here to Acts chapter 2, it's important to understand that Peter's actually addressing the people who were thinking that this gift of tongues was some sort of evidence that all these people were drunk in the middle of the day. And Peter's saying, no. No, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 16. Here, Peter declares, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." When? In the last days. Peter's saying here that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of a prophecy found in Joel chapter 2, which would take place in the last days. Are we in the last days? Yes. We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. You know, Christians that debate whether or not we're in the last days don't really take the Bible seriously. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. We're in the last 2 days. And I believe that we are in the last days of the last days. I believe that we're bringing this in for a landing. And so Peter says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Now that should tell you how old you are. If you're seeing visions, you're young. And if you're dreaming them dreams, you're old. Then he says, "On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping the skeptics there in the first century to understand what was happening there as all the born-again believers in Jerusalem began to speak in tongues. This was the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was actually a partial fulfillment of the prophecy that the prophet Joel presented in Joel chapter 2. Not only that, but the complete fulfillment of this prophecy will take place during the time of tribulation. It's in the time of tribulation when the Lord will show wonders in the skies above as well as signs on the earth below. According to Peter, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord. Now, as we consider this prophecy, I want to take a moment to point out that Joel's prophecy is not pointing to a solar eclipse. Joel's prophecy is not pointing to a solar eclipse. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that blood moons don't happen during solar eclipses. They happen during lunar eclipses. Blood moons take place during a total lunar eclipse. And so if the end time prophecy found in Joel chapter 2 is about a blood moon, then what we can say for sure is that the solar eclipse taking place tomorrow is not the event that Peter was referring to when he spoke of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's going to take place during a lunar eclipse, not a solar eclipse. At the same time, I can assure you that we are most certainly somewhere on the prophetic timeline between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the rapture of the church, which will take place just before the time of tribulation. That being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is the Lord using tomorrow's solar eclipse to serve as a celestial sign that creates the final line of Hebrew symbols that create the Aleph and the Tav over the face of our nation? And if this is what he's doing, if he's using this solar eclipse to get our attention, much like the eclipse that occurred in ancient Nineveh, then what is he trying to say? What is it that he's saying to us as a nation? Well, with that, I want to consider a few more earthly signals that might help us to answer this question. And I should first point out that the time of tribulation is going to take place after the third temple in Jerusalem is built. The proof of my point is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, Paul declares, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," speaking of the second coming of Christ, "that day will not come unless the falling away comes first," that's the apostasy of the church, "and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition," that's the Antichrist, "who," the Antichrist, "opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." From this we can see that, you know, after the falling away of the church and after the rapture takes place, then the man of sin is revealed. And then in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter the third temple and declare himself to be God. This event, which is commonly called the abomination of desolation, is going to take place after the third temple is built. Right now, there is no temple. For this prophecy to be fulfilled, there must be a third temple. There has to be a temple for the Antichrist to enter into to commit the abomination of desolation. That being the case, there's some problems here. There's a Dome of the Rock there on Temple Mount. Not only that, but before the third temple can be constructed, Temple Mount must first be cleansed with the ashes of a red heifer. And this is according to the instructions that we find in Numbers chapter 19. And listen, the religious leaders there in Israel right now are preparing for a sacrifice of the red heifers, which are currently being kept in Shiloh, Israel, which is where David placed his tabernacle. That's where these red heifers are right now. It was actually 2 years ago when five red heifers were shipped from Rockwall, Texas, which just so happens to be in the line of the eclipse path tomorrow. They were shipped from Rockwall, Texas to Israel, and after being inspected by religious rulers, they confirmed that these red heifers meet all of the requirements necessary for this sacrifice. And knowing that these red heifers will be used to cleanse Temple Mount in preparation for a third temple, the Gazan government, better known as Hamas, stepped in to stop the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it was October the 7th when Hamas militants invaded Israel, and one reason why is because they wanted to stop red heifers from being sacrificed. Oh, don't take my word for it. Here's how a spokesman from Hamas's Al-Qassam Brigade explained it last January as they celebrated 100 days after the invasion. In his speech, he referred to, and I quote here, "the bringing of red cows as an application of a detestable religious myth designed for aggression against the feelings of an entire nation in the heart of its Arab identity and the path of its prophet, the night journey and ascension to heaven." That's right. This war that's been happening there in the Gaza Strip, this was sparked by outraged Arabs whose feelings were hurt after they heard about the red heifers. And they determined to stop the sacrifice of those red heifers, which would then signal the construction of the third temple. That being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is tomorrow's eclipse then a celestial sign, which is using the Hebrew symbols of the Aleph and Tav as a way of directing our attention back to the nation of Israel, because that's what God is doing? There's a point in time when the Lord is going to take his attention from the church and put it back on the nation of Israel. Is God kind of telling us, hey, this is where we're at? If so, then does this mean that we're about to watch a rapid fire fulfillment of several end time prophecies? With this question in mind, you might be interested to know that Israel just leveled the Iranian consulate there in Damascus, Syria. Are we about to watch the fulfillment of the prophecy found in Isaiah 17, where the prophet Isaiah declares the burden against Damascus? "Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." This is a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. Damascus is one of the oldest populated cities on the planet today. Some say that it is the oldest populated city on the planet, and it's never been destroyed. And yet, according to Isaiah 17, the prophet Isaiah tells us that it's going to be destroyed and never rebuilt. There's coming a day when Damascus will be destroyed, and as we consider the current conflict that's happening between Israel and Iran, and as we consider the airstrike that occurred that destroyed the Iranian consulate just this past week, and as we consider the current Iranian response as they're getting ready, they've already shipped all these drones into Syria, they're preparing to ship troops. Iran is preparing for an invasion of Israel even right now. And it seems to me that the Iranian response, which might take place on Nisan the 1st, this Tuesday, it could result in the destruction of Damascus, which would then spark the Psalm 83 war. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go study Psalm 83 when you get home. This points to the nations that directly surround Israel. They're all backed by Iran, and they're preparing to attack Israel, and according to Psalm 83, they're going to be wiped out. And once they're wiped out, it's at that point in time when the red heifers can then be sacrificed, ashes sprinkled upon Temple Mount, and the third temple rebuilt. All this can go down in rapid succession. At the same time, we're watching the Biden administration changing U.S. policy on Israel. And it was just this past Thursday when Biden called Prime Minister Netanyahu and put pressure on him to stop the war there in Gaza. It was Thursday when Biden called Prime Minister Netanyahu and pressed him to cease fire in Gaza. And shortly thereafter, there were earthquakes that rocked both coasts of our nation. The West Coast in Northern California, which we're like, oh yeah, okay, earthquakes in California. But there were also two earthquakes at the East Coast that impacted New York and New Jersey. Very unusual. Coinciding with this phone call. And it was during that same period of time when there was a huge storm in New York and lightning struck the Statue of Liberty. Now remember, it was just last month when we watched the UN voting against Israel to force them into a ceasefire with Hamas. And what did the U.S. do? Abstained. We had veto power, and our government abstained, did not stand with Israel. And that night, there was a geomagnetic storm, which seems to have affected a cargo ship named the Dolly, which then wrecked into the Baltimore Bridge, the Francis Scott Key Bridge, Francis Scott Key being the guy that wrote the national anthem for our nation. What is God trying to say right now? Is there a big X on our nation created by the shadows of these eclipses? I do believe the Lord is trying to get our attention with these earthly signals, and at the same time, just to throw in a few more things, NASA is going to be launching 3 rockets tomorrow before, during, and after the eclipse. They want to measure things. They want to test things. And, you know, that makes sense. I get it. Like they're a scientific group that, you know, has to do with the research of space. And so, you know, you shouldn't be surprised when NASA decides to fire rockets at the eclipse, right? Oh, but there is one issue. The project was named after the Egyptian snake god that eats the sun. Why would you go with that name? Of all the names, call it Sally for all I care. I don't... Apep, the Egyptian snake that eats the sun? Why? Meanwhile, the scientists at CERN are going to be conducting experiments tomorrow through their huge Hadron Collider in an attempt to understand the origins of the universe. And again, I'm not against scientific discovery. I'm not against scientists doing these sorts of things. And yet at the same time, you know, Genesis 1 tells us how God did it. Many are concerned that CERN could open up a black hole there in Switzerland. I don't know if that'll happen or not. You know, I guess the potential is there, but I don't think that's probably going to happen, and yet, I guess it could. At the same time, tomorrow's eclipse could cause the New Madrid fault line here in the U.S. to create a path of destruction from Arkansas to Kentucky as the gravitational pull of the moon affects the fault line there in the path of totality. Some believe that this is going to set off a chain of a reaction of events that could just completely open up huge, you know, gaping holes in our country as this fault line begins to shift. I guess we'll find out tomorrow if that happens or not. But all of this just to say that there are people who are very distressed and very perplexed by the things that are happening here in the world today. And with this, I can't help but to remember something that Jesus said as he looked forward to the last days. It's actually found in Luke chapter 21. It's there where he declares this. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." But then he says this, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." According to Jesus, the last days will be a time which will include celestial signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And while it's true that the unbelievers are going to be distressed and perplexed as they try to figure out what's the universe trying to say, we don't have to wonder what the universe is trying to say. We just need to understand what God is trying to say. And the people of God ought to see these celestial signs as reminders that our hope is not here in this world. Our hope is in heaven. Don't be distressed. Don't be perplexed. Don't be worried and concerned and filled with fear. No. Fix your faith on Jesus Christ. And let this solar eclipse and these celestial signs serve as earthly signals which are designed to remind us that the day of our redemption is drawing near. With this as our focus, I want to wrap up this study by answering the questions that I posed during the introduction. Number one, yes. Yes, God still uses celestial signs to warn the world about things that are coming. Not only that, but according to the Word of God, we should expect that He will. We should expect that He will. And secondly, yes, God could use these celestial signs to create Hebrew symbols on the face of the earth in order to get our attention and direct our attention towards Israel. And yes, there are good reasons for us to think that God is using this eclipse as an end times signal created to indicate where we are on His prophetic calendar. Well, with all this being the case, it's important for us to realize that signs and signals have a purpose. And in God's economy, these signs and signals have a perfect purpose. Think about it. You know, when you're driving down the road, we find signs and we find symbols and we find signals, each of which are designed to communicate something about the road that's ahead. You know, right now, they're getting rid of a lot of four-way stops in neighborhoods and replacing them with roundabouts. You know, in order to ensure lots more wrecks. But as you're approaching these construction zones, you know, you'll see the sign with the symbol on it that shows that you're supposed to go in a circle up here, and then people pull up to it and stop anyway and try to figure out when it's the right time to jump in and whatnot. But, oh, God help us. But the sign is not the roundabout. The sign is pointing forward to the roundabout, right? You don't get to the sign and go, "Here we are." You know, if the eclipse tomorrow is a sign, then why would we think, "Oh, it's the rapture"? Wouldn't it be a sign pointing towards the rapture? The signs and the symbols and the signals are directing us to look forward to the coming conditions. And in the case of tomorrow's eclipse, I encourage every Christian to see the sign, to recognize the symbols, and then to use it for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Listen, as we gather together with others tomorrow, I'm sure most of us are having, you know, get-togethers, maybe going to parties, these sorts of things, and you'll gather together and you'll look up and think, what beautiful clouds. This is... Sorry you drove so far to look at rain clouds. Let's pray. I do pray that we're able to see the eclipse. I think it's pretty exciting. But as we're gathered together with other people, there's probably going to be unbelievers there. Unbelievers who are gathered together to look for the sun. Shouldn't we lead them to the true sun, the Son of God? They're going to be looking for a message from the universe as they look to the sun, but we need to be there to point them to the Son of God who suffered and died for our sake. As these people seek a sign from the universe, watching tomorrow's solar eclipse, let's prayerfully present them with the good news that salvation is received by faith in the only begotten Son of God. And in this way, I encourage you in closing, let's simply use tomorrow's celestial sign as a reminder that the day of our redemption is drawing near, and therefore, let's point people to the grace of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.